Let me begin reading to you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Word of God begins there. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having not spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Father, open our eyes to see, and may your Spirit guide us in wisdom and in truth. Father, may the words I speak be absolutely in line with the truth of your Scripture. And Father, may you change our hearts that we would serve you as we ought. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Previously, we've looked at this passage, verses 25 through 32, and we have discussed the first week that we were in this passage together, the glory of human marriage. And there is so much here to be seen. We can only understand what it means to be married, a husband and wife, a man and a woman, when we understand Jesus Christ, what Jesus means to a broken and fallen mankind, what Jesus means in the midst of sin and weakness, because we will find in our marriages, we are not always who we need to be. Husbands and wives are not perfect with one another. But marriage is a union. And only through the power of Jesus Christ, only through the power of His reconciliation, only through the power of His atonement, can we find in marriage the strength that then causes what may be, humanly speaking, one of the most frail bonds, because we are around each other to the nearest extent. We see each other's flaws. We know what it's like to be let down. Only through Jesus Christ can marriage be one of the strongest of all relationships, the strongest, humanly speaking. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at this passage and we saw that there is this lens in which we look at this passage. And the first week, we looked at what Jesus Christ means through this lens to marriage. And then last week, we looked, what does marriage teach us about Jesus Christ? And we saw much specifically, most importantly, Jesus and His church are united. As a husband, as a man leaves his father and mother to be joined to his wife and the two become one flesh, that sets the stage for the discussion that we'll have today and over the next few weeks. We are the body of Christ. We are in union with Jesus. It is a real union. It is not just a metaphor. It is not just a figure of speech to say we are the body of Christ. We are the instrument of Christ. We are whom He works through in this world, in His kingdom, to reach out to the world around us, which means in chapter 6, it can truly be said of us, His body, that we don the prophetic armor of the Messiah, and we go forth in strength and might in this world. That gives us the strength that we need to live rightly in the age in which we live. This week, as we look at this passage, I considered a few different things. Some we'll reserve for next time. But I want us this morning to look at this passage and see what it teaches about the love of Jesus for His bride. The love of Jesus for the body of Christ. That's worthy of our time this morning. I hope you'll agree. First thing I want us to look at this morning in this passage, as Ephesians 5 instructs us, of the love of Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is a specific love. The love of Jesus Christ is a specific love. You'll see it there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. See that very specific love? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church. The love of a husband to his wife is a very specific love. It is a reserved love. It is not to be shared with others. Should the husband love other people? Absolutely. Should he love his own children? Yes. Should he love his parents whom he has left to be joined to his wife? Yes. Should he love man and women around him, humankind around him? Yes. Should he love the body of Christ? Yes. But there is a specific love a husband is to have to his wife. It is a reserved love. It is just for her. It is not shared with others. That is instructive to us to learn of Christ's love to the church. Not only is it a reserved love, it is a guarded love. As husbands, I hope here this morning you can say with me, yes, we guard our love for our spouse. It is not something we just go through this world thinking, you know what, everything is peachy, rose-tinted glasses I go through. My wife will always be the apple of my eye. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of temptation. And we must say, we must guard our love, that it always goes to our wife. Our love is reserved. Our love is guarded. And it is also an unswerving and intensely dedicated love. Again, I'm going to be talking in a moment about Christ's love for the church, but I hope this morning, men, here this morning, this serves as a little spark in our minds. That's the love that I bring. That's the love that I am called to bring and I should bring to my wife. What a challenge. Again, this should be what human marriage is like for the husband and his wife. But as we see here, as Paul reveals in verse 32, this mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference. I am picturing this here for you to understand Jesus Christ and the church. Let's consider the love of Jesus to the church and look how Jesus' love for the church is a specific love. You see it here in our passage. Look there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, start taking note of these words. Just as Jesus also loved who? The church. And he gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see it later in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. This passage here this morning calls us to see this very specific love of Jesus for the church. It's a big issue within theology. A lot of people discuss it. Some people have fun with it. Other people get just knocked down, drag out about it. What do the scriptures teach about Jesus and his attitude towards unbelievers? To Jesus and his attitude towards those who are outside the church? I'm not going to take that on this morning. I'm not going to get here this morning and try and say, can it be said that Jesus has another sort of love towards people outside of the church. I'm not going to take that on. I'll simply rest with what our passage has to say for us, what our passage is calling us to consider this morning. Specifically, Jesus has done things and has a specific love for the church. Now, lest in your mind you think, okay, you're taking the easy way out here. Does that mean that Jesus just doesn't love unbelievers? I'll at least put this. The church is still being formed. Praise be to God, it didn't stop in the day in which Paul wrote these words. Jesus had those whom he had loved and brought them into the church and he had shunned everybody else. The gospel continues to go forth. God's love continues to be shown. As Stan proclaimed earlier from the hymns that we were looking at, from the things that we were considering, we go out to the world around us proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. And every person who is saved through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, everyone who is brought into the body of Christ, we open up this wonderful text to say, I now give to you the Word of God and what it says about the love of Jesus to you now in the church, the body of Christ. It is a special love spoken of here. The passage doesn't say, love, husbands, love your wives just as Jesus loves everyone. Just as Jesus gave himself up for everyone so that he might cleanse everyone, that he might present everyone as holy and blameless. Just as he nourishes and cherishes every, it specifies the church. In our minds, we can let that run and start thinking, what does that mean? You don't have to. You don't have to let your mind run that way. Just flip back in Ephesians to chapter 2. I'll give you a very clear picture of what that means. I won't try to present some human explanation of what this means, one people versus the other. Let's just look and see. What an amazing passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you here this morning know this was what the Lord Himself used to bring me out of my sins to faith in Jesus Christ. University of Missouri Baptist Student Union. Oh, you're a nice guy. Why don't you lead a Bible study? Oh, okay. What do I need to do? Well, just memorize these 10 passages of Scripture. One of them happened to be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For the first time in my life, I realized salvation was not of works, it was of grace. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, and he is now speaking to those who are now within the body of Christ, is clear from the rest of the book. And you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So we see here, can Jesus' love extend to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins? We see that it does so when it brings them to himself. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That can be said of us, every believer here this morning. We were among this world. We were ruled by the passions, the sinful desires, and the enmity of this world. We were the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. What a statement there. Lloyd-Jones brings up in his writings quite often, and specifically in this passage, just how often that phrase, but God, introduces the gospel. Mankind, but God. Sin, but God. Death, despair, hopelessness, but God does something. Grace, love, life. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. That again pointing specifically to those whom Christ loves. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, get that, Christ's blessings upon you that He has specifically put upon you were not only to draw you out of this world, out of your darkness, out of your death, out of your enmity to Himself, not only that you would experience salvation and joy and knowing reconciliation and knowing life and knowing righteousness now, but you have an eternity of this glory awaiting you. Amen. He raised us up with Him, verse 6, has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Friends, if you're here this morning and you think, I don't think God could accept me until I don't think God could accept me unless I do this. I know I've done this in my past and I need to overcome that. You can't. God will not allow you to boast because you are in enmity with Him. And your very thought that you could be good enough is still, as perverse as it is, in your mind you're thinking, I'm trying to do better. It's still that thought saying, I'm really not that bad. Lay your efforts down. Stop trying to hold on to any sort of righteousness you may bring. Stop trying to have any effort you may have to say, I can do this. You can't. For some of you here this morning, that may strangely be the sweetest words you have ever heard. You can't. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Let me read verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And none of this is from yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is what it means for Jesus to have this specific love. Look at the force of that love. Are there any that escaped that love in Ephesians chapter 2? No. Praise be to God for His grace. One of the things in life, whether you work with counseling, whether you just get to know other people, you talk with their families, whether you have children, and you recognize that there are certain personalities, and you may even have one of these within your own family, one of your own children or relatives. And Jamie and I are realizing, okay, there are some of our kids that are like us, some like me, some like Jamie, and some of us are just, where did that come from? There are some people in life that cannot accept love. They have a very difficult time with it. They don't know how to take it. Some people don't know how to take praise. Some people know how to take it and take it all too well. In the end, they don't know how to take it. We have somebody here this morning sitting in the front row. I won't name names. That I think has fun with just messing with people a little bit. Come up to me after the sermon. Steve, great job on that sermon. I know he's just trying to make me react in one way here, and he's testing me out here. I don't know how to deal with that, so I just, thank you, what a wonderful passage. I don't, he's like, boy, you take that so well. I don't know how to take it. That's why I just say, thank you, and I move on in life. Some people have love presented to them, and they just don't know how to take it. I think spiritually speaking, many, if not all of us, don't know quite what to do with this sort of intense, specific love that Jesus, the Messiah, has shown to you. Maybe you're like some children that are just, oh, that's nice, thank you, and then, okay, let me just move on. And it is intense. When you recognize, going back to Stan's teaching over the past few months on Genesis, Adam and Eve sinning and trying to hide from God, and God, out of a gracious love, saying, where are you? They don't want to face that. They don't want to even come to consider that God may be gracious enough to forgive them. They just want to hide from it. Let me give you just a few things this morning of some advice on how to handle being the recipient of such love. First, if you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, realize He chose you by His grace and His love. You may rightly say this morning, no one else has done that. No one else would look past my flaws. I'm scared to let other people know what my flaws are, because I don't trust anybody to love me like that. Friends, realize He chose you by His love and His grace. There's a hymn I don't even know who was written by. You may be familiar with it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread His praise from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How He watches over His loved ones, died to call them all His own. How for them He intercedes, watching over them from His throne. Realize, dear friend, Jesus loves you. Realize it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the love of Christ. Have you recognized that as a commandment upon your life as a believer of late? I need to enjoy the love of Jesus. Let's look back through this lens the other way. Husbands and wives, enjoy your love to one another. Seriously. The world around us needs to see you enjoying that love. They need to hear about that. They've been trained by the cynicism. They've been trained by the TV shows that marriage is broken. They need to see you enjoying the love that you have. Flip side of that, friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, enjoy His love to you. As the glorious day that a woman waits to be united to the man who loves her with the strongest of loves, you relish in the love of your Savior. There is perhaps no greater feeling of joy and peace than to know that you are loved by one who is faithful to you and will be earnest and passionate to you all the days of your lives and throughout all eternity. Enjoy it. That may be the best thing for your worship you've ever considered. Enjoying the love of Christ, because it will then lead you to return love and thanksgiving and devotion to the Savior. Don Whitney's given the illustration, I mentioned it before, of two guys driving down a highway. I don't know why I always picture it up I-29. Seminary was up there, it's north, two people driving, and there's a sunset over to the west. It's beautiful, it's gorgeous. The passengers over here just staring past the driver and just looking at that and just rather transfixed by it. Seeing all the hues, seeing the shapes of the clouds, seeing the way it just descends upon the horizon. It's just, that is incredible. And the driver sits back and says, oh yeah, that's great. One was transformed by it. The other just looked at it and just mouthed the words to it. The more you understand the love of Christ to you, the more you meditate upon it, your devotion and worship will be changed and transformed. So it is a specific love, and I call you this morning to enjoy, to realize, and to embrace the specific love of Christ. It is also, according to our passage, something that we have remembered and partaken of in the Lord's table. It is a sacrificial love. Look there, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We should know this, but we need to hear it. Any love should be sacrificial love. Otherwise, it's selfishness. Any love should be sacrificial love. But oh, what sacrifice we see here. The love of Jesus is shown, is demonstrated. Mark in the Scriptures, mark in God's Word, how many times He uses words to communicate to us His love is demonstrated. Isn't it nice when love is demonstrated? It's one thing to be loved, and it's a wonderful, and it's a beautiful, and it's amazing thing to be loved. And sometimes you are loved in ways and by people that you don't even realize, that you don't even to know and to understand. I think it rather trite sometimes how many times we hear people say, "Oh, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you." And it hit me and years ago to say, you know what, I want to make sure I'm praying more than I'm saying I'm praying for somebody. The dangerous side of that is you start to never say you're praying for anybody because you're not the way that you should be. Be convicted by that. It's still a good thing. Be convicted and overcome that. It's wonderful to be loved, but when love is demonstrated, God demonstrates. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what that word propitiation means. It's a strong word. Say God's wrath is destined to come upon this pulpit here this morning. And we put something in the way of it so that that wrath, that destruction, that anger comes down and hits something else so that it is not touched, but it is bore by something else. That's what propitiation means. Jesus Christ came in and took the wrath that was due unto us upon Himself. Demonstrated love. Passage is probably already ringing in your minds, Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's flip that around again just for a moment through that lens back upon marriage. Love is to be shown even in the midst of sin. That's how to show your love towards your spouse. They're not perfect. That's why Christ is so important in marriage. Okay, back looking this way again towards Christ. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, as Jesus rose again from the dead, we ought to live for His glory. Sacrificial love. Again, it is tough to be the recipient of love sometimes. I mentioned earlier, be the recipient. Take that specific love to you. Take the sacrificial love. Sacrificial. It's in the Greek. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. From Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the way to receive the love of Christ. Turn it back to Him in praise and glory. Turn it to Him in doxology. Turn it to Him in praise. When you see what He has done to release you from your sins, all praise, all glory be to His name. Sit there in dumbfounded wonder. Oh, what He has done for me. I don't even have the words to give thanks. May every bit of praise be His. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. There are so many lies out there that go against this joy, that try to take away you understanding this love. Many of them are in the heresies of false religions around about us, the false religions that teach works, the false religion that teach their systems of achieving and climbing towards God's grace. Things have been completely invented, never contained anywhere in the Scriptures. Some religions will teach a thing called purgatory, never found within the pages of Scripture, to say no human being is ready for that sort of love and blessing. You've got to suffer at least a little bit there. And it pulls its way over, sometimes in legalism, sometimes in fleshly effort, sometimes in many other ways, but it goes against the simple principle of the gospel that Jesus Christ died as a propitiation as God demonstrated His love towards you to make you holy and blameless and to present you without spot or wrinkle before God. Finally, this morning, it is a specific love, it is a sacrificial love, it is a nourishing love. You see it there, here in our passage, verse 29. Let me go back up to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. For we are members of His body. It is a nourishing love. If we are Christ's body, not just a metaphor to understand a relationship, but truly, in essence, Christ's body, what does that mean about the way He will treat us and nourish us and strengthen us? I enjoy reading so much about revival in church history. I love reading some of the works by the authors that chronicle it or write about it. And there's so much excitement to be found there. There is something I absolutely hate about reading some of the people's theological views of revival. When they start to compare the church to Israel, and they start to say that revival must work in a cyclical pattern because you look back at Israel in those ways and you see the way God turned His back upon Israel at times. There is nothing scripturally to back up and to bring in that sort of thought. What we just participated in the Lord's table, is that Jesus established a new covenant. Not based upon our works. You go back to the old covenant made with Israel. Guess what? Read through those passages, chapter after chapter, discussing the curses and the blessings. Okay, chapter after chapter after chapter of the curses and a chapter on the blessings, if those were to... No, as Stephen Dempster in his book, Dominion and Dynasty, pointed out, when you read those passages of Scripture, there is an ominous outlook. The literature itself is telling the story that this isn't going to go well. And the prophets came in telling of the time when it would, when the Messiah would come, when He would establish a covenant, not based upon their works, but based upon His own sacrifice and His own righteousness. To be His body, which He nourishes and cherishes. What power there is in those statements. John chapter 6, verses 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, in their covenant, we may add, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Oh, to be part of the body of Christ, to be redeemed by His sacrifice, and to be made in union with Him and His body. Ultimately, we are nourished with righteousness. That's the thing. You read the New Testament Scriptures. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament talking about the New Covenant, oh, you see righteousness, the highway of holiness which goes forth and goes throughout the world, Jew and Gentile brought together into one body. As Ephesians said earlier, you are no longer strangers, you are no longer foreigners, you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are being built into God's household, God's dwelling place. You now are the temple. in which God Himself resides, because you are made righteous. Remember, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. But friends, just a couple more points. You are nourished in any need that you have. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Did you hear that? Because we have Him. Because we have Jesus, our high priest, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I want to encourage you, in light of what I just said earlier, thinking about those who kind of, you know, say the church is just a new form of Israel and the church sometimes falls away. And since you have Jesus, hold forth your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Did you just catch that? He understands your weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. I want you to have that confidence today. As you think about the special, specific love of Jesus for you, as you think about the sacrificial love for you, I want you to think about His nourishing love for you. That as Hebrews 4:16 says, now you draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you see how Jesus nourishes us? Are you in need this morning? Are you struggling with sin? Dear believer, turn to Jesus. Don't be like Adam and Eve hiding. Draw near to Him because of His sacrifice, because of His special love for you. He nourishes you. And friends, we are nourished for eternity. Let me close reading Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, eagerly wait for it. I call you this morning, my friends, to persevere in grace, in understanding the love of Christ, and in glorifying the Savior who gave His life for you.